Now, I've just spoken about the privilege of being here this morning, but with it, we are each one confronted with an inescapable question. And it is a question that Pontius Pilate asked the Jewish chief priests and the crowd during Jesus' trial. And this is the question that he asked them all. What then shall I do with a man that you call the King of the Jews? Have you heard that question before? It's written in verse 12 of Mark chapter 15. What shall I do? What are you going to do? What will we do with a man who is called the King of the Jews? What is your reaction to Jesus? Well, before you give a response, we probably owe it to ourselves to be very clear on who Jesus is. Pilate refers to him as the King of the Jews. Who is the King of the Jews? Now, if one reads through the narrative of the Gospels, we see that when the Jewish leaders arrested Jesus, they brought him before the Sanhedrin. That was the Jewish ruling council. And they condemned him to death there. Now, the Jews were under Roman rule, and they couldn't prosecute Jesus. They condemned him, but they couldn't execute him. One commentator said that they could only show their teeth, but they could not bite. So they needed to bring Jesus before a Roman court. A Roman court. And they did so under the title, the King of the Jews. That was the charge that they brought against Jesus. So who was Jesus according to the Jews of the day? According to the chief religious men and the crowd, who was Jesus? Well, certainly to the Jewish ruling men, Jesus was a blasphemer and he was deserving of death. That was really the bottom line. In the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 14, the high priest Caiaphas came to Jesus and he asked him, "So tell me, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus gave him an astonishing response in Mark chapter 14, verse 62. Jesus said to him, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." I'm going to say something about that statement a little bit later on. But for now, note, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Jesus said, "I am." At this, the high priest was irate. He tore his garments. He said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? Have you heard this blasphemy?" He said to the council, "What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving of death. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had a number of problems with him. You might know about that. Firstly, he called himself to be the Son of God, therefore making himself equal with God, hence the charge of blasphemy. But further, Jesus healed people, and he did good deeds, but the problem is he did it on the Sabbath day. More than that, Jesus exposed them of hypocrisy. He told them they did not practice what they preached. He added, they were laying burdens on people and they made it hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said to them, they were blind guides. And they were teaching people the traditions of men and putting aside the commandments of God. They loved the praise of men more than they loved God. In fact, their hearts were far away from God. They observed their traditions and thought that their Jewish identity made them acceptable before God, instead of repenting of their sins and coming to the Savior for cleansing and acceptance with God. Jesus said they were hypocrites. But they also didn't like Jesus because he associated himself with sinners and lowly people, like tax collectors, instead of them. Even Pilate himself, when Jesus was in trial before him, knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. So then, according to the chief religious men of the Jews, Jesus was a blasphemer, deserving of death. But what about Pilate? Who was Jesus, according to Pilate? Jesus was brought to Pilate as the King of the Jews. Now, we just saw that according to the Jewish leaders, Jesus was guilty of the charge of blasphemy and deserving of death. But in order to get a Roman court to pronounce the death sentence on him, they had to adapt the charge into something with a more political tone, which a Roman governor would understand and also take seriously. But the task was not too difficult, because it all hinged around the claim of Jesus' special authority. So they came up with a charge, Jesus, the King of the Jews. A claim under Roman occupation would naturally be seen as treasonable. But notice the irony. Jesus was condemned for blasphemy and was basically based on spiritual terms. But he's accused before Pilate precisely for what he disappointed the Jewish people in being a religious leader. Isn't that an irony? So according to Pilate, who was Jesus? What were his findings? Pilate questioned him, and he listened to many accusations made by the chief priests. And after examining him, he said to the chief priests and to the crowd, "Why should he be condemned? What crime has he committed?" In fact, the other gospel accounts put it even stronger. In the Gospel of Luke and the Gospels of John, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man at all. There's nothing found in him deserving of death." So, according to Pilate, Jesus was innocent. Pilate's wife even had a dream about Jesus. And she said to Pilate, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, because I have suffered much in a dream because of him." That confirms what the Bible says about Jesus. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was harmless, undefiled. Hebrews 7:26. There was no deceit found in his mouth, says the prophet Isaiah in chapter 59 and verse 3. He committed no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. So when Pilate looked at Jesus, he didn't see much of a king. At least not a political king. Certainly not somebody that was deserving of punishment. But according to historical account, who is Jesus? The passage that we read suggests a number of facts to us about Jesus, his identity. In verses 3 to 5 of Mark chapter 15, the chief priests accused Jesus of many things, we are told. And Pilate again asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to all these accusations? See how many charges they are bringing against you." But Jesus made no further answer. Pilate was actually amazed to see that. Just a bit earlier, when Jesus was tried in front of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, we are told that the whole of the council were seeking evidence against Jesus, but they found none. And all the testimonies against Jesus were contradictory. Many false witnesses were brought against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Jesus was falsely accused of many things, yet in meekness he did not answer. Patiently, he endured the scorn. He endured the falsehood. That's actually quite significant, because it is something that the prophets speak about concerning the Messiah. Take, for example, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years earlier, in chapter 53, speaking about the Messiah, the suffering servant, who would bring hope to the Jews and to the Gentiles, who would bring forth God's salvation plan to the ends of the earth. How would we recognize the Messiah? Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't answer his accusers. In front of the eyes of the chief priests, the crowd, and the Roman court, Jesus fulfilled prophecy, proving that he was the promised Messiah. In fact, Jesus on numerous occasions predicted that this would happen. When he spoke to his disciples, he said to them, for example, in Mark chapter 8 verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And here we see exactly it happening. But more than that, we can also see, according to historical accounts, something about the identity of Jesus, which is a striking picture of the gospel message. Have a look at Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through to 11. We read there, "Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner whom they asked for. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection or the rebellion, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead." Move on to verse 15b. We see, finally, Barabbas released, but Jesus delivered over to be crucified. So there we see it. Jesus was innocent, but charged with treason. As a threat to the Roman Empire. But Barabbas, a convicted criminal, guilty of murder and treason. The crowd wants to let him go free and for Jesus to be put to death. Can you see that? The innocent takes the place of the guilty. What a vivid picture it is of the way that God forgives sinners and justifies ungodly people. He does it because Christ suffers in their place. The just for the unjust. They deserve punishment, but they are given a mighty substitute who suffers for them. They deserve condemnation, but they are given a glorious surety to take death on their behalf. We see in the Barabbas and Jesus exchange a picture of the gospel message and the truth that the scripture is teaching us. For Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Barabbas has other names, you know. We are all really Barabbases. We are by nature in a position that he was. We are sinful. We are guilty. Worthy of condemnation. And if we are to be tried in the court of heaven, in front of the presence of a holy God, you know, to be honest, how that'll go. We will stand no chance. We will be guilty before God. I will be guilty because of all my sin. And our sins will condemn us. Children, even your sin will condemn you before God. For you and me to have hope, the only hope we have is a substitute. And according to the facts of history, that's what we see right in front of us in the text. Jesus, the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah, the Son of God who was innocent, meek, and lowly, patiently suffered and takes the place of the guilty. So much for the identity of Jesus Christ. This then brings us to the vital question that Pilate asked. So what shall I then do with a man that you call the King of the Jews? What did the Jews and the crowd do? Well, verse 13. They cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. That was their dreadful answer. In fact, the intentions of the Jewish leaders were quite clear even before Jesus' trial. On one occasion, for example, Jesus raised up Lazarus, his friend from the dead. Besides, he performed many signs and miracles. And after that incident, the religious leaders felt so threatened by this that they decided to put him to death way before his trial. And even as he appeared before the Sanhedrin, they had already condemned him as worthy of death. Now they only needed a Roman agent to obtain death for them, an authority to carry out what they couldn't do themselves. But it's interesting, at the 11th hour, during Jesus' trial, that the chief priests and the crowd is given an opportunity to repent. I don't know if you noticed that. They had the choice, remember, to choose between Jesus and Barabbas. Will they let Jesus go free or will they ask for Barabbas? They had an opportunity. What did they do with that opportunity? What did they do with Jesus? They rejected him. Without any hesitation, they shouted, crucify him. They felt so enraged at Jesus that they couldn't even talk about him in a conversation with Pilate. All they could do was crucify him, crucify him. That's all they could say. I'm actually astonished that there are many people like that today. The very name of Jesus just angers them. When they hear the word Jesus or hear about Jesus, they vent themselves in anger. They are so enraged when they hear about him, they cannot get themselves to engage with him. You see, that's nothing new. So that was the Jews and the religious leaders' decision what to do with Jesus. But what about Mr. Pontius Pilate? What did he do with Jesus? Well, he was willing to consider Jesus. He asked questions. He realized the facts. He knew, as I said earlier, it was out of envy that the religious leaders handed Jesus over to him. And he found Jesus to be innocent. But instead of making the pronouncement, innocent, he goes along and he plays Barabbas off against Jesus. And the plan miserably backfired. Because, of course, the crowd chose for Barabbas to be released. And so he condemned Jesus to be crucified. His sympathies with Jesus was not enough. He was quite happy for others to reject him. And in his indifference to Jesus, he found himself rejecting Jesus too. Many people today treat Jesus like that as well. They are lukewarm towards him, noncommittal, unmoved, keeping him at arm's length. In their spiritual paralysis, they are more concerned, like Pilate, with pleasing man than pleasing God. Many people today are sympathetic towards Jesus and even Christianity, but their sympathy with the things of God does not produce innocence for them. Neither does it produce righteous standing before God. That's the thing. To be confronted with Jesus, there is no middle ground. No sitting on the fence when it comes to how we respond to him. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Why not? Because either they will hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. Pilate said Jesus was innocent while he washed his hands in self-proclaimed innocence. At the same time, he managed to condemn Jesus to be crucified. That is what he did with Jesus. While Pilate and the Jews condemned and rejected Jesus, let us just consider for a moment, what did Jesus go on to do? We read about it. He died a shameful and a painful death on the cross. As a substitute for sinners, he became the curse of sin, carrying the weight of divine wrath on behalf of penitent sinners. At one time, before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples, I did not come to the earth to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. While the chief religious leaders in the crowds rejected Jesus, listen to what he graciously told them. I'm now coming back to that text reference I mentioned earlier. In Mark 14, verse 62, Jesus said, yes, I am the Messiah, and I am the Son of God. He said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. What is it that Jesus told the religious rulers before his death? He gave them quite a magnificent self-revelation. To the Jewish leaders and the whole Jewish nation, what is that? That he is the Savior and the Judge. He is the Savior, and then he publicly goes and he displays that by dying on the cross. And then he gives them the undertaking that he will come again as a judge on the clouds of heaven. Christ gave them the opportunity instead to reject him, to rather embrace him as Savior and avoid him as judge. See the gracious words of our Savior to them. But while Pilate condemned Jesus, listen to what Jesus graciously told him. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And then in John 19, verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above." Can you see how Christ is revealing himself to Pilate? He's saying to Pilate, "I am a divine king, and power belongs to me." Jesus gave Pilate the opportunity, instead of condemning him, to worship him as the heavenly king. What love Christ showed to his enemies. He practiced what he preached. He practiced it through sacrificial love by dying on the cross. He even prayed for his enemies. He practiced what he preached. You shall love your enemies. Now the question really this morning is, what are you? What am I doing with Jesus? Well, if you are like the Jews who reject him outrightly in anger, or if you are like Pilate who casually rejected Jesus, do you know what the implication of that is? If somebody rejects Jesus, then they accept Barabbas. It's the one or the other. To reject Jesus is to accept Barabbas. That's what the Jews did. They rejected Jesus, and that's what Pilate did, accepting Barabbas. That's the spiritual implication and the uncomfortable truth of Mark chapter 15. It is still the same today. Many people demand their Barabbases, but they reject Jesus. God's truth, God's righteousness, his justice, all good and well. But for the multitude, expediency is preferred. Choosing evil rather than God. That's what the multitudes are happy with. But that's the sad nature of unbelief. Unbelief is really contradictory, isn't it? It's exchanging the truth for a lie. It is choosing the guilty over the innocent. It makes no sense. And so people condemn themselves through the decisions that they make when they reject Jesus. And when they reject Jesus, they shut themselves out of the kingdom of God and reject God's salvation. That is really sad, and I'm not saying this just to speak in a condemning way. That is the very sad, naked truth about it. But that's why we are here this morning. On this Good Friday, not to be unbelieving. Children, adults, every one of us, to rather be believing. That is the point. Not everybody rejected Jesus. We read on in the text in Mark chapter 15, we read of the Roman centurion. He was in charge of Jesus' execution, and he was keeping watch whilst Jesus died. He saw him breathe his last breath. And it's interesting. What the Jewish leaders denied and declared as blasphemy, this man confessed when Jesus died. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Not everybody rejected Jesus. And then think of the man called Joseph of Arimathea. We read of him in Mark 15, verse 42 onwards. He himself was a member of the Sanhedrin, most probably there when Jesus was under trial. But it seems like God had given him a change of heart concerning Jesus. We are told that he was a man who was waiting for the kingdom of heaven. And when all the Lord's disciples had forsaken him, Joseph of Arimathea boldly went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body to bury him. Many people honored Jesus in his life on earth through his ministry. This man, Joseph, honored him and confessed him in his death whilst burying his body. And think of the woman who followed Jesus and ministered to him all the way back when he was still in Galilee. They were still here now at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. And they were going to be there afterwards at his burial. When Jesus' disciples forsook him and fled, these women stood by him as his friends. Their faith stood up. All these people confessed, honored, and followed Jesus. That's what they did with Jesus. That was their response to them, to him. They took Jesus as their Savior and they followed him as their Lord. Now, when you and I embrace Jesus as Savior, Judge, and Heavenly King, we should attach ourselves to him as a way of living and a way of thinking. Because everything that we have as Christians, that we are and hope for, they are all connected with the doings and the dyings of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, dear Christian, and soon to be Christians, in everyday life, remember, Jesus is your deliverer from sin and from evil. And he will present you faultless before God. Also remember that though you and I am sinful, his sacrifice will bring you glory, honor, and eternal life. And remember, he is a compassionate Savior. And he is able to help us through our everyday trials and challenges and to give us all the blessings and the graces that comes from God. And finally, he is the one who clothes you and covers you with his righteousness so that you will be ready to stand before God on the last day. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. So my last question to you is, what are you doing with Jesus?